Why do we praise God? Why do we worship Him with everything we have? Because God is everything. Everything we have is a gift from Him. All we're able to accomplish, we accomplish through Him. It's not our accomplishment, it's God's accomplishment through us. God gets the praise and glory because God is worthy of the praise and the glory, because God is the only way we can do what we must do for the kingdom. He gives us, that is so fantastic, y'all. He gives us these ministries and responsibilities, and He gives us these commissions to go out and do, and then He equips us to do it. Because without Him, we would be lost. That is why we praise. That is why we worship with everything that we have. I mean, so what does exalting look like? I mean, the Bible says we should exalt Him. We believe, we acknowledge we should exalt Him. But what does that exalting look like? In so many of our hymns and our praise choruses and our songs, we sing about exalting God or exalting Christ or lifting Him up in praise and honor and glory. But what does that look like? We write articles. We write articles. We write books. We write devotionals about exalting God, giving Him all the praise and the honor and the glory, and they're all dedicated to leading or prompting or encouraging ourselves or others by exalting God's name and by exalting everything that God's name means. But we only deceive ourselves if we think that singing or writing is the same as doing. I mean, that would be like this. Guys, hang with me on this. It would be like walking through the living room, seeing your wife standing there and going, "I hug you," and then keep on going. Now, how does that work? It won't, I'm telling you, it won't. "I hug you," and then keep it on. I can tell you that won't work. But that is thinking that your words are sufficient to replace actual physical contact. It's the same in our worship with God. Listen, we can talk about this. We can talk about how great is our God. Sing with me, "How great is our God." And all will see how great is our God. We can sing about that, and God wants our praise. But what He wants us to do in addition to singing is to act like our God is great. Act like we believe that our God is great. And that way people will sing with us when we talk about God's greatness. Because they see it on our faces and our actions. It's not just words. This is not, Christianity is not a do what I say, not what I do proposition. Christianity is a, "I have been changed. Let me tell you how to do it, but let me show you what it looks like." That is what we've got to focus on. Words are meaningless without actions to back them up. God intends us to exalt Him. God intends us to write books about exalting Him and to sing songs exalting Him, but He also intends for us to do that with our lives as well. In Paul's letter to the Romans, if you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, after Paul explained and after Paul exalted the gospel for 11 chapters, he begins with that really important word, "therefore," in Romans 12:1, right? Therefore. So all of this great stuff about the gospel is important. How? Now Paul says, "I'm going to tell you, therefore, do this. Brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." Paul's use of the word "bodies" is intentional. He doesn't say, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to write wonderful things about the glory of God." He doesn't say, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to sing fantastic songs about the glory of God." He says, "I want you to use your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, because this is your spiritual act of worship." To use your bodies. In response to God's mercies, we're to worship God not simply with our words or our feelings or momentary acts that we do, but with our bodies, with our lives, with everything that we have and everything that we are. Worship offered to God can't be confined to what we do here in one hour every Sunday. This cannot be our worship to God. It's a part of our worship. It's a part of giving God back something that we have recognized we could never give ourselves. It's part of that. But this shouldn't be everything. It can't be everything. Just like if you don't open your Bible again until 11 o'clock next Sunday morning, you're missing something. You're missing time with God. You are missing what He has to teach you every single day of the other 6 days before we get here together to sing and listen to the Word. It's more than simply lifting our hands. It's more than simply having a really inspiring emotional experience. You see, our worship to God includes the ordinary and mundane things that we do each day. In addition to the spectacular, in addition to the significant, it includes the mundane things. The things that perhaps no one sees. But God does. Those are your acts of worship. It's an all-of-life response to the forgiveness that we've been given through the gospel. God has given us everything. How can we possibly not give everything back to Him? God calls us to magnify His greatness and His goodness through Jesus in every way possible, internally and externally. Everything that we do, inside and out, God wants to have us. Worship begins in our heart. But worship always will work its way into our visible actions, into what we do. What does the old song say? They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Well, how do they see that love? They see the love in action. It's not simply saying, I love you. What do they say? What did the Bible say? They will say, go in peace, be filled, but won't do anything to feed you. We can't live that way. That's not what we're called to do. I want us to take a look at some practical applications to worshiping God in two ways, with our hearts and through our actions. Those are two ways I want to do it. This morning, we're going to start looking at how we're going to exalt God in our hearts. Now, this is not all-inclusive, but these are, I think, some important applications that if we don't do anything else, we need to make sure we get these right. And we're going to take a couple of weeks to look at these. For those of you who are guests, welcome. Come back next week. It's a cliffhanger today. Okay? But I want us to start looking at how we can exalt God through our hearts. The first and most basic way that we can exalt God is simply by remembering that God exists. Simply by remembering and crediting God with being here. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, God does not exist. Not. I don't know how much more plain you can get than that. The fool says in his heart that God does not exist. In contrast to that, true worshipers realize that God is always aware, He is always present, He is always involved, He is always working for our good and to His glory. Always, in everything. God is always here. God never says to Himself, man, I better get back over here to Emmanuel. Something's going on. I'm not sure what's going on over there. He's always present. He's always active. He's always working it out for us. We can exalt the Lord at any moment by simply asking, where is God in this picture? How often do we do that? Do something happen to us, good or bad, and we ask ourselves, where is God in this picture? Now, sometimes in our anger and our frustration, we'll ask, where is God? But I think where is God in this picture is different. Maybe it's parsing words, but I just think it's different. Where is God in this picture, we will ask ourselves. Your picture might be something beautiful and exciting. It might be great things are happening to you. You got a raise. Things are happening. You're getting along great with your family or whatever, an unexpected blessing. Just acknowledging the beauty of creation and God's role in giving God the glory for that. Your picture may be beautiful, or your picture might be painful. It might be a car breaking down, or it might be a sick grandchild. It might be a spouse leaving you. It might be an unexpected bill. Might be getting let down by your employer. Your picture might be losing a parent or a child. That may be your picture. In each of these situations, we have the choice of forgetting God or remembering that He is present and active. These are our choices. When something happens to us, we can either say, well, we can say, we can just forget that God is there, or we can remember that God is there, and we can let that be the foundation for our response to what goes on in our life. That God is here. Always and forever. And if we remember that, then that sets the foundation for us to build on something that is a response that is God-honoring. Turning our thoughts to God highlights the truth that I think the truth that is found in Acts 17:28. And it says, in Him we live and move and exist. It doesn't say apart from Him, separate from Him, in Him, in God, in Him, we live and move and exist. That's pretty much all-encompassing, isn't it? So everything we do because of who God is inside of us. It's difficult to imagine Job, the anguish that Job had. I mean, right out of the bat, Job loses his health, he loses his money, he loses his children. He loses everything. But as he fell down and worshiped, Job's first thoughts were about God. Job 1:21 says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh. Some translations say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's first thoughts were of God's presence in his situation. Whatever that situation was, and for him it wasn't good. It's difficult to imagine it, isn't it though? I mean, Job went on to endure ongoing physical pain, emotional pain, agony, and some really incredibly bad advice from his friends. He questioned God. He argued with God. He got angry at God. And is that okay? Yes, absolutely. God knows our hearts. He knows our anger. He knows our frustration. And let me tell you this, His shoulders are big enough to handle what you can throw at Him. But through all the stuff that Job experienced, he never stopped thinking about God. He never stopped thinking about God. That's because for Job, God was always in the picture. Even if Job didn't understand what God was up to, he was always there. And I think sometimes the best prayer we can offer is, God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know why this happened. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going on, but I know this. You're in control. You were there yesterday, you'll be there tomorrow, and you promised me you're never going to leave me today. I know that you're here. I know that you're present. To exalt God, even when what we're experiencing doesn't feel particularly praiseworthy. That is to remember that regardless of our circumstances, God is the great I Am. And because God is the great I Am, He is unshakable. He is unchanging. He is ever present. God is reality for us. Regardless of what we're going through. If it's true, as Paul said in Romans 11:36, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, that we know God is present in everything, right? From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. That doesn't sound like a God that's aloof and disconnected. And there's something about our present circumstances, whatever they are, good or bad, that involve God. Something about them. Whatever our situation happens to be, God is the most important person in it. And we have to remember that. That's how we can worship God through our thoughts. We have to understand that God, whatever happens in our life, God is the most important figure, the most important person in what is going on. In addition to exalting God through our thoughts, we should also exalt Him through our love. True worshipers do more than simply think about God. They love Him. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is this, and I know after 11 weeks y'all know what this is, in Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Because worship and love are so closely connected, whatever we love most is going to determine what we genuinely worship. That's why we got to make sure we're worshiping in the right direction, right? Whatever we genuinely love the most, that is what we are going to worship. Because worship and love are so connected, love speaks of the desires and the motives behind our relationship with God. While love is more than feelings, it is certainly not less than feelings. A lot of times it begins with feelings. It has to grow from that. It speaks of wanting and enjoying and treasuring Christ, not simply following rules, not simply memorizing Bible verses, not simply going to church meetings. It is about having an experience between you and God. God is not somebody that we read about. God is somebody that we fellowship with. We have a relationship with Him. He wants it that way. That's why He had to send His Son to volunteer to be our payment for the sin in our life, because God wants to have that kind of relationship with us, not simply an academic, intellectual relationship. Bob Coughlin writes that loving God turns duty into delight, obligatory obedience into passionate pursuit, and endurance into faith-filled hope. When we love something or we love someone, don't we attach worth to that person or that thing? It is of worth to us. Loving God tells others that God is of worth to us, that God is desirable and good and satisfying because of our worship. It is the difference between Bible knowledge that leads to pride and Bible knowledge that leads to praise. When we worship, truly worship, we are letting God and the world know that God is of worth to us, that God is powerful, that God is center of who we are, and that everything we do is built on that. And that's Bible knowledge that leads to praise. Anybody can read the Bible, but to be transformed by it is a work of the Holy Spirit. People who exalt God by loving Him are the ones who look forward to spending time in God's Word. Why? Because spending time in God's Word is the opportunity to hear His voice. They get more excited about introducing someone to Jesus than about meeting somebody famous. Those of you who've had the opportunity to meet somebody famous, you get that little giddy feeling kind of, you know, even if you don't want to admit it. Do we get that little giddy feeling when we try to introduce somebody to Jesus? We should. I mean, there's no one more special, no one more important than letting somebody know about Jesus. People who exalt God by loving Him are often affected when they hear testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness. They're just juiced about it when they hear about God working in somebody's life, God doing tremendous, amazing, miraculous things in somebody's life. They just get amped by that. And they're also excited about conversations that eventually lead someone to the foot of the cross. We're just spending time with this person that loves, exalts God by loving Him, or just knowing them and spending time with them makes you want to know the Savior better, because you want something of what they've got. And they're willing to share that with you. And you know what? All of that exalts Him. That exalts God. But Jesus didn't stop at commanding us to love God. In Mark 12:31, which is the verse we didn't cover for 11 weeks, the verse right after that, where we talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, He says this. The second commandment went on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. It brings no glory at all to God if we claim deep affection for Him, but we harbor ill will toward each other. In fact, John says that it's an impossible situation. To do both is impossible. In 1 John 4:20, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who..." Well, John didn't hold back, did he? "For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen." Loving others, even when they're unlovable, exalts God. Because you know what? It reflects God's heart toward us, right? God loved us when we are not lovely. He saved us when our judgment perfectly fit our crime. He loves us that way, and He commands us to love others in that way. And why do we do that? Because when we exalt God that way, it reflects His heart toward us. It tells others we're His children. We, you see, are emulating the activities or the actions. We have, are emulating what we have experienced with our Heavenly Father. Don't kids do that? Sometimes that can be kind of embarrassing. But don't kids do that? Don't they emulate what they see their parents doing? Well, we love others because we emulate what God has done for us. What we have seen God do for us. We emulate that. We mirror that. We're acting like God, who in Matthew 5:45 says, "causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Loving others points to the humility and the compassion and the gentleness and the patience that the Savior has shown us, and that we in turn show others. And when we do that, that exalts God too. Next week, we're going to look at exalting God in our hearts through our faith, through our gratefulness, and through our longing for Him. Those are the three things we're going to cover. And then we're going to look at exalting God through our actions. If we don't get this right, what we build on it is not going to look right. Right? If your foundation is crooked, your house isn't going to look right. We are building a household of praise, a household of faith, a household of worship. That is what we're building. And so we have to make sure that our foundation begins solidly and it is level and it is ready to be built on. And we do that by learning how to love the Lord your God with everything you have, learning that that translates into praise and worship, worshiping God with everything that you have. And that means starting with your thoughts, going into your actions, worshiping God with everything that it is about. And so, I want to ask you this for right now. Do you know the God that we've been talking about this morning? Do you know Him? I don't care if you've been in church 30 years. I think we all need to look ourselves in the mirror and answer that question. Do you know the God that is worthy of worship because He gives life and because in His sovereignty He takes it? Do you know Him? Do you know the God who causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Not simply to shower the righteous with water and good fertile land to plant your crops on, but He gives that to everyone. Just the same. Do you know the God who causes us to say, "I don't know what's going to happen next, but I know this, You're in control"? Do you know that God? Do you know the God who loves us and who tells us to worship Him and praise Him and show it by loving others? By loving others the way He's loved us. Or have your thoughts been filled with things that are not productive? Things that are not productive, things that aren't worshipful, things that are not good for you. Is that where you are? Is that the place you're in? Is that what your picture looks like right now? Exalting Him in our hearts means turning all of that over to Him and then praising Him for the victory. He will turn defeat into victory. He will turn darkness into light. He will turn anxiety into peace. He will turn confusion into assurance, but you've got to release it to Him. You know, we were talking in Sunday school, and I've mentioned a lot in one of the Bible classes that I teach. A lot of folks won't give their hearts to Christ because they say they don't want to release, they want to relinquish that kind of control. I don't want to have somebody else telling me what to do. I want to be in control. That way, if it messes up, it's me. You know, I have to be in control of this. I can't give this to God because I got to be in control of this part of my life. And my response is always, well, how is that working for you? Okay? Because you know why? Control. The idea that we can control something that's going on in our lives is the big lie that we buy. We have no control. We have to release it to God because God does have the control. God does have the answer. He does have the power to make it right. He does have the answer for your questions. To try to hang on to it ourselves is buying into the lie that there is something in this world that we can control. Listen. Where you are going to spend eternity is on the line. What we're talking about here are matters of eternal significance. To you and to the people that God has and will place in your path to witness to. When we worship right, we're headed in the right direction. And that is a direction of total surrender. Surrender of everything. The good and the bad. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Giving Him everything. Holding nothing back. Surrendering all. I don't know how many more hymns I can work into this message. But it's true, and that's why I like hymns. Because hymns have great theological messages for us. Not saying the other ones don't. But hymns do, for me, have great theological significance. Because we sing about the things that ought to be important to us. And those things that ought to be important to us are things that are important to God. He wants us to know that He has done great things and to Him belong the glory. He wants us to know what will happen if we surrender all. He wants us to know He loves us. And when we return that worship to Him, we're responding in the best way and the only way we know how. And that is by totally surrendering ourselves to Him. Have you done that? Do you know what that's like? To feel the weight lifting off of you as you give God everything that's going on in your life and you say, "You handle it, I can't do it anymore." Have you reached the realization that you know you need a Savior, that you're lost and you're broken and you know you need a Savior? Have you reached that point? When we stand together and we sing this invitation, this is the time for you. God has appointed this time for you. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You for who You are, and I thank You for loving us, and I thank You for Your mercy. God, I thank You for teaching us how to praise You, how understanding how giving ourselves to You, everything we have, opens us up to a new level of worship, to a new level of blessing, to a new level of love that we have for You that is just unquenchable, God, and others see it. Father, for whatever reason, in Your sovereignty, You've elected to work through us to reach this world for You. God, I pray that You clothe us with the ability, that You clothe us with the compassion, that You clothe us with the passion to leave this place anxious to do something to bring someone to You. That this is not simply a pit stop that we take every week on the way someplace else. but that this is a place where we can gather together, God, to worship you as your people, to recharge and revitalize and study and renew so that we can leave these doors and do something with it. Help us to remember who you are. Help us to remember what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our invitation.